going to continue our series tonight on Paul's exhortation in Galatians 5, 6, through love, serve one another. Tonight we're going to look at how we make this a part of our lives by practicing excellence, responsibility, and faithfulness. I'm sure you've heard the saying, he's preaching to the choir. Heard of that? I sort of sense that tonight, since you're typically here on Sunday nights, you are probably already practicing this in many ways, and already eager to be living this kind of a lifestyle. So our discussion tonight may be more of an exhortation to excel still more than it is about anything new. But having said that, we always want to be ready to let the Word of God teach us, reprove us, correct us, and train us so that we are equipped and adequate for every good work that the Lord has for us. I want to start tonight by telling you what this message is not asking you to do. It's not asking you to do more. We're not talking about doing more. In fact, for some of us, it might actually be we should be doing less in order that we can live excellently, responsibly, and faithfully. So we're trying to work out these in these messages how to love others by the way we serve. So by way of a short reminder on this topic of love, I want to think about love again in these ways. Love is an others-centered concern. It's a giving of self. It's a giving of self for the betterment of others. So love is concerned with giving rather than receiving. So love then demands something of us. Love is, for that reason, costly. Love is costly. It's not a feeling. It consists of determined acts of our will carried out with the betterment of others in mind. And so that's what we're talking about tonight in terms of love. Paul said this in Philippians 2, 3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." So love is the willing and joyful desire and then action of putting the welfare of others above our own. So love by its very nature then is fruit-bearing. Okay, so the fruit that we bear is actually not for us. It actually is meant to nourish and produce profit in the lives of others. The people around us profit from the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. It's that which is beneficial to others. So the love that God calls us to do is to model what His love looks like. Ephesians 5, Paul said this, "Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as, or in the same way as, Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us." And so the fruit of his love for us produced salvation for us. It was a giving of himself for the betterment of others. And that's the kind of love that we're seeking to put on in our own lives. Now, since we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbors as ourselves, this is going to require that we actually diligently work at this kind of love. Remember, in Thessalonians, Paul called it the labor of love. It's the labor for the benefit of others, which flows from and is actually empowered by this kind of love that we're talking about. And you know that love is not self-derived, right? Love is, and we don't just work up love. We practice it. But the Apostle John said that love is from God. And so this ability to love this way is actually from him. So we actually must look to Jesus for the ability to love as he loved us. And so the way to get this kind of love is to study his love for us until it actually is a treasure to us, and it produces a rejoicing in our heart, a humbling of heart, that produces in us a response of love toward others. So we need to be taught, which is how we get taught and empowered to love, is by rejoicing in and treasuring this love that Christ has for us. Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church was that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints, this is in Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that, okay, so there's a cause and effect, to know the love of Christ, so that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So this love that we're practicing is actually something that is given to us by God as we understand the love of Christ for us. So we need to pray for this kind of love, right? We need to pray that God will help us to see and understand and treasure this kind of love. And we are careful that we don't take this discussion for granted. I mean, this is, we know this. We know it in facts. We've got to be not only a hearer of the word, we need to be doers of it for this reason. God is going to evaluate our life on the basis of whether we have loved or not. At the end of one of Paul's letters, he said, "Let those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." It's a curse. And so we're called to love this way. He says this to the Corinthian church, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." It's just a bunch of noise. "If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing." So whether we have practiced love is actually how we're going to be evaluated in the end. So tonight what we want to look at is this practice of love by this pursuit of excellence and responsibility and faithfulness. And to love this way, this is the key. To love this way is to imitate Jesus, because he lived and loved with excellence and with responsibility and with faithfulness. So the goal here is to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, as it is in all areas of our life. And that's what God is doing in us. God is working this into us so that we can work it out in life. So let's define these terms first. Excellence means doing more than the minimum. It's going beyond that which is just enough to get by. It means doing the best that can be done. So to pursue excellence is to pursue that which blesses others and which reflects the character of God, who is excellent in every way. Excellence means doing the best that a Christian can do. Doing the best that a Christian can do. Which is why we can still excel still more. We're not yet perfect. We're not yet fully like Jesus, but we can learn to excel still more. So as we think about this, we're actually comparing ourselves to Jesus. He never did anything in a shoddy, haphazard, or just-get-by sort of way. Right? He didn't just sort of die. He didn't do it just to get by. I mean, it was a full, faithful giving of himself for the benefit of others. Now, this idea of excellence, we're not talking about being superior to others. So it's not a comparison to others. Nor are we talking about seeking to be perfect. Right, because that standard is impossible anyway. So we might as well just lay that standard down. So it's not a pursuit of perfection, because we can't do that in this life, but it is a pursuit of excellence. It's a pursuit of being like Jesus. So we're talking about direction. So we're seeking to imitate Christ's excellence in blessing others. So by seeking to imitate God's excellence, we're actually loving God and loving our neighbor by practicing excellence. Second, faithfulness at its core means to be trustworthy or dependable, and it's modeled after God's fidelity to us. In his love, God is faithful to his creation. He keeps every promise he makes. He never fails, he never forgets, and he never falters, because he's faithful. He is dependable. That's why Solomon urges us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We can rely on him because he's faithful to do what he says he will do. He keeps his word. So if we're following his example, then people will be able to say of us, they can rely on me because I'm faithful. They can rely on us because we are faithful, because we're seeking to be trustworthy, seeking to be dependable. Now, the example of an opposite of that is obviously like marital faithfulness, unfaithfulness, right? The result of that kind of life is that trust in the relationship is broken. There's that person was not faithful. They did not keep their promises. They cannot be trusted. So they made a promise to be faithful, but broke that trust. And so the trust can only be regained then by actually practicing faithfulness, by practicing faithful love. And so by being dependable, trustworthy, and reliable, we're actually going to be loving God and loving our neighbor. So we're seeking to imitate God in his trustworthiness. And then third is responsibility. This is the godly sense or awareness of being bound or obligated to perform a duty that has been given, assigned, or delegated to us. Right? It's a sense of moral indebtedness. We have the sense of moral indebtedness to fulfill what was expected of me in relationship with others. Here's how God makes us aware of that responsibility in Romans 13:8. He says this, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." Right? So there's this debt of love that we owe to everyone. There's a responsibility to love everyone. "For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." And we don't do that to get saved. We're doing it because it's a reflection of the one who is of God, who has his own sense of responsibility to us. He has a sense of responsibility to his creation. He has bound himself to provide and care for and supply this creation with all it needs to survive and to go on. He fulfills that out of that sense of responsibility to the creation. You know, right? So irresponsibility then is just the opposite. It's to willingly fail to do what I know is my moral obligation or duty, and to choose that which is self-centered at best and at worst is destructive of others. That's irresponsibility. And so we're seeking to live a life that is characterized by responsibility, and by doing so, we are choosing to love God and to love our neighbor, because it works out in that way. We're seeking this to fulfill these moral obligations that God has given us. So here in these words, right, the cost of love. There's a cost to this. In other words, love demands something of us. First, demands a focused attention to detail. We can't live excellent and faithful and responsible lives without thinking about it, working it out in all the details of life. We can't be sloppy, lazy, or apathetic and still practice excellence and responsibility and faithfulness. This idea of excellence is not just a macro reality. But I mean, it isn't just a single event. It's at the micro level. It's important to do all things well. Everything we do, we should be practicing responsibility and excellence. Jesus said it this way, Luke 16, verse 10, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." Right, so this is implication of there's a character that says, this is my lifestyle. This is being faithful even in the little things. And there's going to be entrusted to them much more. That's what God is after. He's after us being as fruitful as we can be. And so it starts with even in the very little things. So we should strive to be faithful and responsible and excellent in all areas of life. That includes husbands and wives, parents and grandparents, employers and employees, next door neighbors, drivers on the road, as leaders and those subject to leaders, as friends, and even to our enemies, right? Even to our enemies, as evangelists, as disciple makers, and in our church ministries, in public and in private. So it requires attention to the details of our lives. These qualities are actually, they're learned and they get worked out in every detail. So it has to be a practice. Second, it demands energy and time. Right? This is, again, we're talking about the cost. Demands energy and time. So to do things well requires that we set aside time and focus. You know, haste is a great enemy of excellence and faithfulness. There's just no shortcuts to these character qualities. To live this way is hard work, and it calls for an investment of ourselves. Proverbs 21:5, there's a promise and a warning. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. So the idea of planning and it's being diligent to plan. How can I arrange my life so that I'm practicing these character qualities? And how can I put them into practice? But everyone who's hasty, in other words, I'm just going to get the next thing done. I got to hurry up and get it done. And there's no thought, no care given to this. It says surely comes to poverty. Third, excellence and faithfulness demands thoughtfulness and care. In other words, we have to cultivate a discipline of thinking and actually caring about the standard we set for ourselves as we serve others. This is a cultivated disposition that never settles for just getting by. Never settles for just getting by. Or worse, it's no big deal if I don't get this done on time. It's no big deal if I don't get this done. Right? That's a heart matter that needs to be addressed if we're going to live excellently. Let me also say this. This is not also a lifestyle that we strive for only when we have a high-profile event, right? And not carry it out in the rest of our life. If we're only doing it to be seen, that's actually hypocrisy, right? Because it's being two-faced. It's saying one thing publicly and another thing privately. So we have to so think about this that it becomes a part of us. It becomes our DNA, if you want to say it that way. Its pursuit is a philosophy of life together and in ministry to one another. So we need others, right? And they need us. And we differ from one another in skills and talents and gifts. And so our goal then should be in this other's orientation to care for each other for their eternal and temporal good. And that happens by living a life of excellence and responsibility and faithfulness. Turn over to 1 Timothy 3 for a minute. I want to look at one example and just get a glimpse of how important this kind of living is. 1 Timothy 3. Elders are actually called to be examined about whether they're living this way. Starting in verse 1, Paul gives some qualifications of elders. As we read them, I want you to listen for the importance of faithfulness and responsibility and excellence in the elder's life. At the same time, try to listen for the dangers that can result if that's not his pursuit. Okay? Starting in verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. I'm just going to stop there because you get the idea. There are certain character qualities that are to mark an elder. But think about this. What if an elder is not above reproach? What happens to a church that has elders that are not above reproach? If there's a moral cloud over their life, it leaves questions in people's minds. It raises doubts. It harms unity. And it certainly sets an example that should not be followed. Right? So there's this call to live excellently. How about rather than being a one-woman man, what if an elder is a womanizer? Or just simply refuses to be devoted to loving his wife, caring for his wife, having a godly concern for and care for her? Or what if a pastor or elder doesn't devote himself to study and know the scripture? What if an elder thought, I'll just look at my Bible on Sunday morning and see what sounds good and then just get up and give you my own opinions? That doesn't, right? It just doesn't make sense. It just isn't profitable to the church. So an elder has to be devoted to knowing and continuing to grow in the scriptures. He has to be faithful and seek to practice excellence in his teaching. This is why Paul urged Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So here's Paul is urging Timothy to excellence and faithfully teaching the truth of God. I'm going through this because I think it's clear, it's probably clear, a church prospers or suffers based on an elder's pursuit of excellence and faithfulness in all his life. So while these are the stated requirements that qualify someone as an elder, aren't all Christians called to pursue this kind of lifestyle? We're all to pursue this kind of lifestyle. The reason, of course, is that that's because how we live impacts others. how we live has an effect on the people around us. So if we fail to be faithful or to be responsible or to pursue excellence, the people around us are not going to prosper. And we're meant to bear fruit that is profitable for the people around us. And so that's why we have to think about how our lives currently impact others and can actually consider how to excel still more at loving and serving those around us. So we should imitate Jesus, who said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." He obviously had it in his mind and in his heart that his life was to be in service to others, in practicing this faithful life of living for the benefit of others. And he is obviously the example that we're to follow. Here's the reality. Living life in relationship with others is actually a stewardship that God has given to us, right? It's a stewardship. God has entrusted us with the privilege and the responsibility of serving others and serving Jesus. And that sacred trust is a sacred call then to faithfulness. And if we think about it as a stewardship from God, that actually helps us to inform us what our motivation and goal should be in relationships with others. Turn over to Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17. Right, the word of God actually speaks to this right motivation and goal. And of this stewardship a whole lot better than I can. I'm just going to let Paul communicate it. And by the way, it's important that we get this right, because if we don't get it right, a lot can go wrong, right? A lot can go wrong. Colossians 3. Paul's going to begin helping us work out in practice what God has done for us in salvation, as was taught in the first two chapters. Beginning of chapter 3, he calls us to set our minds on Christ. And then later in the chapter, he says to put off the old man and put on the new man who has been made in the image of Christ. So we're to put him on. Then in verses 15 and 16, he exhorts us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And 16, it's the word of Christ dwell richly in us. So in response to that, starting in verse 17, he teaches what the motivation and goal then for living should be. And I want you to listen for the recurring theme. Listen for the recurring theme. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You hear the theme? What's the theme? Look at verse 17. Do all in the name of the Lord. Verse 18, what is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 22, do it fearing the Lord. Verse 23, do your work heartily as for the Lord. Verse 24, knowing that our reward is from the Lord. And then at the end of verse 24, summing it all up, it is the Lord Christ whom we serve. Beloved, this herein lies the power and the grace. This is the power and the grace to live excellently, responsibly, and faithfully, living for the glory of Jesus, to be pleasing to him, knowing that it will all be worth it in the end, right? As we seek that, in fact, the reason that we actually seek it is because God has already graced us with the desire to seek it. And so in his grace, as we seek it, he actually empowers us then to actually practice these things, because we're stepped out in faith. We're trusting that the Lord is going to do it, and it's faith then that gives us the power to live this kind of life. Remember, Paul's exhortation in Galatians 5:6 is, through love, serve one another. And we do serve those around us, and we're called to do so, but it must first be done unto the Lord for his glory and to be pleasing to him. Why? because He is Lord of our life, right? He is, Jesus is Lord. He is our Lord. So we're actually being taught to live as He did. He said, I always do what is pleasing to my Father. I always do what is pleasing to my Father. So as we imitate Him, we become like Him. There's a second reason, and he really doesn't deal with it here, but I think you're going to find this to be true. There's a second reason this motivation is important. Living in a sinful world means that people will often not appreciate the love we have extended to them. They may minimize it, criticize it, or even reject the love that we extend to them. Ever have that happen? Don't you ever want to just quit? Don't you ever want to just give up? Don't you ever just say, what's the point? What's the use if they don't appreciate it? It's easy to be bothered by that unless our motivation for love is right. And that's what this text is about. Living to please and serve Jesus will actually guard us against quitting, being discouraged, troubled, feeling unappreciated or hurt if those around us don't appreciate it, if they criticize it, if they reject it, or even if they mock our love for them. Here's why. Jesus does know what we're doing. He knows why we're doing what we're doing, and He sees what is done for Him and promises to reward it. So what we're taught here is to live for the one person whose opinion truly matters, right? Jesus' opinion is the one that truly matters, the one who's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's He Himself who's going to give us the reward of the inheritance. Those whom we serve are not going to reward us eternally, right? They may express appreciation for what we have done, and that's nice to hear. But Jesus is the one who's going to reward us, and for that reason, it's always worth loving those around us. Always. And it is faith in that future promise of Jesus' commendation and reward by which we gain the strength to persevere in excellent work done faithfully to fulfill the moral responsibility that God has given and entrusted to us. Living for that reward is how we will not become weary in well-doing, because we're living for the one who says, I am going to receive you and I'm going to call you to enter into the joy of your master. So again, serving him faithfully and excellently as we serve others is imitating the kind of life that He lived. And that is one key way in which we glorify Jesus. Our lives, we glorify Him as our lives actually reflect something of Himself back to Him. God is actually pleased by our excellence and our faithfulness, because it is a reflection of Himself back to Him, right? God loves it because it's a reflection of us to Him, of Himself back to Himself. And we know something of this by experience, right? As parents and grandparents, you know how precious it is, and how much joy it gives us when our kids and our grandkids imitate our example of godly character, right? We appreciate that. We love it. We treasure it because it's, yes, that's the way it is. And you see something that is good. So how much more is Jesus pleased when we trust Him to help us imitate Him toward others? See, that's why we should strive to live excellently. We cannot and should never be shoddy or careless or just go through the motions, because that does not glorify Jesus. It doesn't reflect Him back to Himself. When you think about Jesus' life as a carpenter, a public speaker, as a student of the Scriptures, as a family member, as a friend, as a Savior, as the one who is now interceding for us, can you picture Him doing anything less than excellently? Anything less than faithfully? Anything less than responsibly? His life is the very picture of those things. And that's the aim of our life, is to cooperate with the Spirit of God, who is conforming us and empowering us to be conformed to that image. J.C. Ryle, in his book Holiness, wrote this: a holy man will follow after faithfulness in all the duties and relations in life. He will try not merely to fill his place as well as others who take no thought for their souls, but even better, because he has higher motives and more help than they. Holy persons should aim at doing everything well and should be ashamed of allowing themselves to do anything ill if they can help it. And those are challenging and yet truthful words. So how do we evaluate ourselves in this regard? How do we press on to excel still more? And I actually want to talk through this with us for the rest of our time. We've got about 15 minutes or so. First, there are some obvious hindrances to excellency and reliability and faithfulness. And before we can actually practice those things, we have to actually identify and overcome those hindrances. So what are some of the things that short-circuit or hinder this kind of love for others? I can prime the pump. How about ignorance? Not knowing we should perform with performance and excellence. It's possible we don't even know that we're supposed to do that. What else? I'm sorry?
Love of self.
Yeah, love of self. There is self-will, there's self-sufficiency, self-indulgence, self-importance, self-glory, self-seeking, self-brooding, self-pampering. Right? All those things are going to be hindrances because it's a focus on self. That's good. What else?
Pride.
How does that work out? I don't know who said it. Yeah. Sure. Okay. So yeah, there's a focus on self, right? Are you able to see all of your sins? Do you need help? Don't we need an examined life? Sometimes an unexamined life, by that I mean we don't even recognize that we may be falling short of performing with excellence. Right? We actually have to step back and think about how we're doing things. We have to think about how our life is impacting others. We got to actually take time to examine our lives. What else? Any other ideas? What else hinders? I'm sorry?
Overcommitment.
Right. How does that work? How does overcommitment?
You can't do everything.
Right.
Exemplary.
Right. And this is why I said at the beginning, it actually might be that in order to do things excellently, we may need to step back from some things. But before you just step back, make sure you find somebody to replace you. Right? Things that can be replaced. Right? There's some things that are not ours to give away. Parenting. We don't give away parenting. Right? At least we shouldn't. How about complacency? Just not even caring. How about misapplied or misplaced or misunderstood affections? Or choosing fun over that which is more eternally profitable. Not saying that we shouldn't have some fun, not saying we shouldn't have some downtime. How about distractions or preoccupation with matters of less importance? How about perfectionism? How about perfectionism? It's a focus on one thing at the exclusion of others, is seeking to get that one thing. I got to get it just right. How about it being in too big a hurry? Laziness. Laziness kills excellence. There's obviously a lot more, we have to think about what is it that we got to evaluate, and then what is it that actually is keeping me from being better at this? How can I get better? And also understand, I'm not trying to get us on a treadmill. It's just as we live life, it's just thinking about how are we living, how does what I'm doing impact others, and is it impacting others eternally profitably? Or is it actually hindering them in some way? So let's take a look at some ways to evaluate how our lives impact others. As Jeff said, it's all too easy to be self-focused and forget to think about how our lives do, should, or could impact others. And our lives, in every way, can only do one of two things. They either will hinder or enhance other people's lives. Right? There is no in-between. So we seek to live the life in this way in order to please God and serve them. So in order to excel still more, we should actually evaluate where and how we can excel, how we can excel still more. So what are some questions that we can ask ourselves in order to make that kind of evaluation? Any ideas? I'll give you a couple of them just to kind of start things off. Is the way I'm performing this ministry a good example or a bad one? Could I say, follow my excellence, faithfulness, and reliability? We should be able to say that, right? And so if I can't say that, then that maybe is a place where I can start. Like, what kind of an example would I want them to follow in what I'm doing? Is the way I'm living life an example of Jesus in these things to others? Does it make God known? Does it seek to make others rich in Christ? Is it done for His glory and for the good of others? Some of these questions I'm going to focus more on ministry within the church, but it still applies to parenting and grandparenting and being a neighbor and many others. How about this? Does my life or words and ministry enhance or hinder someone else's worship and spiritual growth? Does my life or words or ministry in any way create questions or frustrations or doubts? In other words, does it encourage or discourage people? Does it rejoice or frustrate them? Does it save people time or does it cost them more time? And again, we have to stop and say, am I even aware of how this ministry might do so? Does the way I do things force others to do extra work? Is it a problem for them? Any other questions you can think of? How can we evaluate how our lives impact others? Whether it's time or those kind of things. What else? I have a whole list of them. And can I just tell you how much I've been convicted? How troubling this has been. Troubling in the sense of, I'm thankful that I see it, but it's, man, there is just a lot that needs to change. Do people frequently have to wait on me? Right? Should people have to wait on us? And I say frequently because there are times when we are providentially hindered. Do people frequently have to fix what I do? Or frequently ask me to fix or change what I've already done? Do people frequently have to follow up with me to get my work done? Does the way that I'm seeking, the way that I'm living, seek to produce peace and unity? Does it seek to produce peace among the people that are being affected by it or in ministry with? Will the way I perform this ministry result in reward or loss of reward? It's an interesting question, right? Will this result in reward or loss of reward? Can you think of any others? Well, let's talk about some practical ways of loving Jesus and reflecting Him to those around us. And I made the point that at the beginning we need to pray and then pray and then pray some more, because God is the source of this kind of lifestyle. You know, Paul prayed this way, Philippians, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So having been filled, we can bear this fruit as we learn to approve the things that are excellent. And that takes prayer. We need to pray that God will help us as the source of this kind of a lifestyle. And then there's practice. Right? We can't get good at what we don't practice at. Right? It takes time. It takes practice. And so we can only excel at that which we practice at. So let me give you some simple suggestions. And this is just a very short list. I'm going to ask you to add to it. Be on time. And I'm getting right down to the practical. Be on time. Maybe even early. and maybe some things that you can help with at the beginning. And if you're not able to be on time, let people know early, right? Let people know. How about that? Stay 5 minutes longer to help with the cleanup and share the load. How about this one? Answer RSVP requests in a timely fashion. Or maybe even answer RSVP requests. Right? It's just a simple thing. And yet it's one of those little things that when practiced, it cultivates. We're cultivating a lifestyle. Be available to help. All times, be available to help. Now, sometimes we're not going to be able to do it, but have a heart attitude. Lord, help me to have a heart attitude that says, I am available to help. I'm ready to help. How about this? If we commit to doing something for someone, keep that promise, right? Keep the promise. That's being faithful. That's what the psalmist said. We swear to our own hurt. And if we do commit to something and then are providentially hindered, we should try to find someone to replace us. In other words, don't make somebody else do it. Right? In other words, help out. Seek to be a help, don't make somebody else do it if at all possible. How about this? Just be cooperative with all those with whom we are working. Cultivate a generous, large-hearted, open-handed heart. In other words, be ready to give yourself away. Be ready to give yourself away. If it needs cleaning, what? Clean it. If it needs to be stocked, if it's not in the right place, put it away, right? Leave it better than you found it. That's pretty simple, right? Even if the person before us could have or should have done it, right? Don't say, well, that's their job, right? Just be faithful to serve the Lord in whatever way we can. Because remember, it is the Lord Christ whom we serve. Everything that we do for Him, He's going to remember, and He sees it, and He's going to reward us. Any other suggestions on that? There's a lot of them. We can learn from each other. So I'm inviting you to kind of join me. Yes. 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 Ask people how we can help. Right. Is that what you said? Yeah. Yeah. Any others? Yes.
I've heard a saying called where it goes, see the need, take the lead.
See the need, take the lead. Yeah. Okay. The need isn't the call, but if there's an opportunity to help, right, it's just be ready to help whenever we can. How about this? Dealing with the troubles that we face. What should we do if we mess up? Huh? Take responsibility for it, right? Acknowledge it. Just take responsibility. You know what? And I say that for this reason. Don't make others wonder if you know the trouble that we may have caused somebody else. Right? Let them know that we messed up. Because it tells them we're thinking about them. It tells them that we recognize where we were wrong and where we weren't responsible or faithful or living excellently. If I mess up, then and it needs to be fixed, we ought to fix it. Right? We ought to do all that we can to make it right. Don't make others live with it. If I mess up, don't make others live with it. In addition to asking how we can help people, gladly receive the correction of others if we mess up and they offer to give us correction, right? That's a little more troublesome for us. Or at least it is for me. I don't know about you. Maybe it's not for you. But love wants to do things excellently, so correction is actually a grace of God so that we can excel still more. So we receive the instruction, receive the correction. And so it follows the principle of asking for, how can I do this better, right? How about this? When things get tough, don't quit. Don't just quit. God's grace is sufficient for us, right? We have to cultivate the mindset that God's grace is bigger than this. He is able to help us. He's able to press on through this. So don't quit when things get tough. And if they do get tough and you don't know how to press on in God's grace, then ask somebody how to press on in God's grace, to persevere through and in His grace. And then we should observe and encourage others as we see excellence, faithfulness, and responsibility. When you see that which has been done well, encourage them. It's easy to take excellence for granted when we see it in others. We almost come to expect it, right? And so take time to actually encourage the doers. But there's another reason, though. When we're taking time to observe the excellence of others, we're actually getting an example of how to live, right? So we're actually taking time to observe excellence in action, finding it, encouraging the doer, but then saying, that's how I should be living as well, right? So it's taking time to observe excellence. So in other words, watch and mimic those who are mimicking Jesus. Watch and so Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's kind of the what we're after here is following those who are following Christ. You can study passages like 1 Thessalonians 2, where you hear Paul's heart and his actions in how he was understood that this ministry that he had with the churches was entrusted to him, and how he did it with love and compassion and affection and an investment of his life in them. And obviously, watch and mimic Jesus, right? Because this is the one who lived a perfect life. And so, if you want to see a life that's excellent, responsible, and faithful, just watch what he did. Acts 10:38 says it says of Jesus, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good. He just went about doing good. And so, as we watch him do it, we're actually getting the perfect example to follow. Proverbs has as much to inform our minds and hearts about this matter of excellence and reliability and faithfulness. Okay, before we go, I want to give you just a couple of cautions and exhortations. What you're hearing tonight is not meant to be drudgery. This is not meant to be drudgery. It's actually the joy for the opportunity to serve Christ, knowing that He is the source and the supply. If it's self-derived, it's going to be drudgery. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But He is the one who provides us with the grace to do these things well. I mentioned it earlier. This is not perfectionism. We're talking about a life of direction, a life of mimicking our Lord and His life. And we're also focused here on faithfulness, not on an outcome, right? It is a practice. It's a lifestyle. We don't have to be concerned with the outcome because God is the one who is concerned with outcomes. So as we live faithfully, there may not be the outcome that we were expecting, or the excellent life may not result in the outcome that we were expecting. But God is the one who's responsible for that outcome. He's the responsible for all those hearts. And so our focus is just on faithfulness. What matters is whether God is honored. And whether and God Himself is the one that determines how things turn out. Now, this is a wisdom matter. We should do all that we can for others, but we cannot and must not do more than we should. We do all that we can for others, but not more than we should. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that we can't do everything. We can't do it all. It's just being ready to do what we can. God has to actually be our final authority. Or we're going to have multiple voices clamoring for us to do things. You do things well, excellently, faithfully, responsibly, you're going to have people asking you for help. Because people are looking for help who are faithful, excellent, and responsible. But you can't do it all. You need God as your final authority on what you do and don't do. Okay, and so that's meant to not, as I said earlier, the need is not the call. God is the one that actually calls us. So we have to work this out before Him in what is right in His mind. I say that because it's easy to get, we talked about getting too busy. we can get too busy and get so stretched thin we can't do anything well. So we have to work this out in wisdom before God and with the discernment that He gives. Pursuing excellence then means that we've got perhaps have to reject some things. They're just some things we cannot take on. We would have to reject them. If we're tempted to take something on and it's going to cost us parenting or grandparenting or doing our other ministry well, then we have to be careful about taking on anything else that's going to hinder our ability to live this kind of a life. One last thing. This is something that we cultivate together. When we minister together, or husbands and wives together, or churches together, we should be cultivating an atmosphere of excellence. We should be praying with each other, say, when we start this, let's do this with faithfulness. Let's do this with excellence. Let's do this with responsibility. Let's encourage each other to do the same. This is, catchy is not the right word I'm looking for. It's appealing. It draws attention to, because it's glorifying God. And so we're setting an example that people can follow. Questions? Comments? Suggestions? It's 7:05. Okay, so I've already failed. I didn't finish at 7. So, but let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we come being reminded just how much we need you. You and your purpose for our life. And so I pray that you would help us not to go away with any kind of burden on our shoulders of having heard this. But I pray that you will, by your grace, remind us again that you are the source of every ability to do these things. And you promise to provide them as we trust you, as we receive them from you, as we seek to put them in practice by your grace and for your glory. So I pray that you would strengthen us in these things, that you will help us to make them a lifestyle, help us to see where we need to change and grow, help us to be more like Jesus. You get glory from the lives that you change by your grace, and so help us to live by that grace. That grace comes through Jesus. And so by hearing Him, listening to Him, submitting to Him, you're going to help us become more like Him and make you known. So we pray that you would do wonderful things for your church. You've been so good to us already. You've been so faithful to us. Everything you do for us is excellent. And we want to return that to you. So we look to you for help. We look to you for the grace to do it. We know it comes through Jesus. And so it's in His name we pray.